Happy Father's Day to you, dads. Let's get out our Bibles to that end and turn to Psalm 128. The title of my message is How to Be a Great Dad. Psalm 128. You guys are excited today, I can tell. Must be going to go hang out and eat together, and that's always a good time. Psalm 128. Hopefully you continue to pray for the team that's in Africa as they're over there. God's doing some cool things over there, but they lost their luggage for a while. I think they've got it all back. So, yeah, how would you like that? Yeah. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this time, and I thank you, Lord, that we can gather as your children to you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that you have, Lord, shown us, that you have given your word to us, and Lord, that you have empowered us to be people of God. And I pray especially today for the men, for the fathers, for the grandfathers, for the future fathers that are here, Lord, today. I pray that your spirit would just lead and guide, and Lord, that God, as we have gathered in this day, we give honor to the fathers. Lord, it's something that your word instructed that we are to honor fathers, Lord. And I pray that as we spend this time today, Lord, that you would be honored through the time of praise and through the time of study in your word. And God, that we would, as fathers, have a greater clarity, an understanding of what it means to be a father. So, Lord, by your Spirit, speak to us in this time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know what? I don't think probably that there is a father that is here and among us and Lord, around that really sets out with the determination, you know what, man? I really want to be a lousy father and raise a lousy family and just make a mess out of my life. That's my goal, is to be a lousy dad. I don't think there's anyone that has that kind of aim in their lives. I think that every father, at least initially, desires to be a great father, a good father. Father, a father who has a great family and whose children are blessed, you see, and he does a good job. But what we see many times, it's interesting. There is a distinction, is there not, between, well, mom and dad. There's a difference in the way we connect and we relate. It's just reality. It's a little more conflicted and at times confused when it comes to a father and his love for his children than it is for a mom many times. It's, well, when we look at the football players and they pan the dugout of the baseball players and they get a chance to say something or wave, what do they usually say? Do they say, "Hi, Dad"? No. No. They say, "Hi, Mom." There's something special about the love between a mom and her children. And the dad has it, but guess what? It's not quite as seamless. It's not quite as easy. You see, here in Psalm 128, we have the Lord telling us what it takes, what is needed, what is missing, you see, when it comes to being a father, to have that connection, to bridge that gap, to be the man that God has called us to be, to do a great job at raising your family and impacting your children. You see, here we have David writing Psalm 128. And the first word is blessed. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed? You see, then here's how that happens for a father. And I think as we dig into this study, you will see that it is something that is written, this psalm, primarily to the man, to the father. Let's read the text. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around the table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. I like the way verse 6 is translated in the New Living. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren, and may Israel have peace. You want to be a great dad? You want to be a good father? You want to have that connection and not the confusion? Reminds me of a story that I read recently about a father who passed by his son's bedroom. And he was amazed, frankly, to see that his son's bed was nicely made, that his room was all picked up. And as he was kind of gazing, something caught his attention. There was an envelope, you see, there on the bed, placed where it could be prominently seen. And it had the name Dad on it. And so was kind of a bad feeling in his gut. Dad picked up that envelope and he opened it. And he read the letter. And it went like this. Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with Mom and you. I've been finding real passion with Carla, and she is so nice, even with all her piercings and tattoos. But it's not only the passion she has, Dad. She's pregnant and said that we will be very happy. I know you don't much care for her as she's so much older than I. But listen, she already owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood that will last us through winter. She wants to have many more children with me, and that's one of my dreams too. By the way, Dad, Carla also taught me that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone, and we're going to be growing it and trading it with her friends for all the cocaine and ecstasy that we want. In the meantime, we'll pray that science will find a cure for AIDS so Carla can get better. She sure deserves it. Oh, and don't worry, Dad, I'm 16 years old now, and I know how to take care of myself. And someday, I'm sure we'll be back to visit so you can get to know your grandchildren. Sincerely, your son, Jonathan. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm just over at the neighbor's house, and I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than my report card that's in the desk center drawer. I love you. Call when it's safe to come home. You see, tell Mom one thing. Tell Dad, let me tell him in a distant kind of a way. There's an old English proverb that says, one father is worth more than 100 schoolmasters. One pastor said, a boy is the only thing that God can use to make a man. Man, what's wrong with our country is that, well, there is a lack of male leadership in our homes increasingly. Here in Psalm 128, we are instructed as men on how to be great dads. And it's my desire today not to beat you up, to bless you and to build you up and to encourage you and to help you and me get a clearer picture of how it is that we can attain to that goal of being a great dad. As we look at this psalm, we see, first of all, if we're going to be a great dad, a great father, we've got to be one that is holy to the Lord. You see, the instruction here involves this full scope of the home in Psalm 128. That is spoken of, but it's directed primarily at the head of the home. It's primarily directed to the father. In fact, you'll notice that the reference is made here to your wife, right? To your children in verse 3. Guess what? I think that's pretty clear that it's written to the man. And so this psalm is filled with counsel for husbands and fathers, the point to be helpful in moving us along to God's goal. And listen, man, as a father, you may not be the wealthiest man, but you can be the wisest. You may not be the most popular or famous, but you can be faithful. You may not have the biggest family, but you can have the best family. And the psalmist calls to our attention how it is that that comes about. He points out some principles, you see, that if we apply, will make us great dads. What do we see here in this psalm? Where do we start? Well, first of all, we see an unwavering or a growing loyalty. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways." There in verse 4, the admonition is specifically, again, addressed to fathers. "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord." The psalmist is saying that the first requirement to being a great dad is an unwavering loyalty. We must be men whose loyalty is not for sale to anybody or anything. We must be men, it says here, who fear the Lord. When the Bible speaks now of fearing God, or whenever it refers to the fear of the Lord, the reference is not, and the idea is not, that of being afraid of or terrified of God, where we cower and run away. The word fear speaks of a profound reverence towards God. In other words, God must be taken seriously. He must not be played with, or we are not to take his commands lightly. We are not to approach God or the Word of God flippantly. I've seen pastors who do that. They have no reverence for the Word. It's all kind of fun and games. They have no reverence for what God calls us to do. We need to come with a reverential fear. The Bible says, Proverbs 1:7, "Wise is the man, the husband, the father, who learns to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Wise is the man, in other words, who lives with a conscious awareness of God's person, God's providence, God's power, and his presence. Wise is a father who fears the Lord. We have a reverence for him. We have a respect for him. You see, Ray Stedman, a great Bible expositor that has gone home to be with the Lord, has an excellent acrostic to define the fear of God. The letter F in fear stands for faith. The letter E stands for experience. Have you experienced God? in your life. The letter A stands for awe. To stand in awe of Him and all that He is. The letter R stands for resolve, and that speaks of you being faithful and committed. Sedman goes on to write, "You can never properly fear God until you have learned for yourself what kind of God that He is. When you have stood before Him and felt your guilt, and you've heard Him say, 'Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more,' you will be able to properly fear God." Have that knowledge and that understanding that you're a sinner and that you are desperate and need a Savior. That brings you into that place of reverent humility before God. So you have an unwavering loyalty to Him. Secondly, to be a man that is holy is you have an uncompromised life. Verse 1 reminds us that the occupation of our life, men, is to walk in His ways. That word walks is a Hebrew word that literally means to behave. And the reference is to men, how we live our lives. While we are to be loyal to God in fearfulness, we must also be living for God with faithfulness. I think it's safe to say that a man loyal to God is a man living for God. Are you living for God? Believe well, live well, one man said. There's research that shows what common sense has told us for years, and that is that those who are faithful to God, who are faithful to their wives, are men who, well, it brings benefits physically to your life. God, you see, living for Him and His glory, well, you're not living in anxiety and you're not suffering from panic attacks and you're not all wrought up frequently, and you're not stressed out. And we know that they say that stress is a huge factor that is hurting us physically. Living for God is good for your physical well-being, being a faithful man. But it's also necessary for your spiritual well-being. Men, God has called us to love our families. God has called us to lift up, to build up our families and to lead our families in the things of God. And the burden of proof, men, rests on our shoulders. Our families deserve that we live a life that is pleasing to God. And the Bible demands that we live that life. As men, as husbands, as fathers, as now, for me, grandfathers, to be there for them. Men, we are called to provide and protect and preserve our homes. And man, many of you are doing a good job there. You go to work every day, man. You go through the tough times. You do the best you can with what you have. But that's important. You do what you can to protect your children and your wife, you see. But our number one job is not simply to be the provider and protector and preserver, but to be the pastor, the priest, and the preacher in our homes. Our greatest role, men, is that of an evangelist. We are to lead our families in the things of God. And that means not just reading the Bible to them, but sharing the Bible, rather, with them. Applying the Word of God. Not just sending them to church, but taking them to church and being with them in church. Not just praying for our families, but praying over our families to be in an attitude of prayer. I think of Job, who sacrificed every day in the morning for his children, each one of them. That was no easy task, having to take the animal out and then slice him open and go through the routine of sacrifice. But he made one for each one of his children. How often, men, do we pray for and pray over our children, our family? Why should we do that? Because the strength of any home is determined and developed and decided by the husband, the father, the man who is loyal to God and living for God. I love the prayer of Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. It's one that I remember Pastor Chuck used to sing, actually. I'm not going to do that because I don't want you to be hurt. And he used to sing it every week. He had a better voice than I do. But the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I can still hear Chuck singing it. The Lord bless thee. You know, and he went through his Chuck voice. Now, that's a great prayer, but I want you to think about, sometimes we hear that, but as I've always told you, important is to put that prayer and those words in the context of what is happening. Who is praying that prayer, pronouncing that blessing? It's Aaron. He's the high priest in Israel at that time. And what is he doing? He's Aaron, as the high priest, blessing the children of Israel, pronouncing blessing upon them, reminding them of God's design and desire to bring blessing into their lives. Men, as the high priest of your home, this prayer and prayer should something be something that every day you pray and pronounce blessing on your wife and on your children, on your family, and on your home. We must, men, be holy to the Lord. Secondly, we must be those who are hungry for the Lord. The psalmist appears to indicate here that it's the faith of the father that shapes the home. And our faith is the faith, men, that must shape our homes. And in order to be a bold father, you must committedly share your faith. Verse 4, the admonition is specific. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. In other words, men, we have a responsibility of demonstrating a loyalty to God while we're living for God. And the effect of that type of faith impacts your home. It says there again in verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. How's everyone in your home going to fear the Lord? It starts, men, with you and with me as the leaders. He draws a parallel, the psalmist does, between the faith of the father and the faith of the family. And listen, men, your faith sets the barometer for the family's faith. In other words, when a father shares their faith committedly and they fear the Lord and it impacts the family, you see, it impacts them to walk in his ways. Now, there's been a lot of controversy over the years regarding the place of the Ten Commandments in the federal and state buildings and local governments. And we've seen that as a post-Christian nation, in many places, they've been removed. The truth is, the Ten Commandments are nothing more than the law of God contained in the Word of God. And of course, the courthouses and all in this country, many of them have pushed them out and got rid of them. And there was an uproar over that, and so there should be a certain kind of resistance to that thing among us as believers. But let me ask you a question. Or let me make to you a statement. While they may be taken down in the courthouse and the schoolhouse, they should never be taken down in your house or my house. That's the reality. The command is given in Deuteronomy. This is out of the New Living Translation, chapter 6, verse 6. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them. This is your heavenly Father speaking to you and to me as he was to his people. You see there in the Old Testament, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home. Talk about them when you're on the road. Talk about them when you're going to bed. Talk about them when you're getting up. It is not man, the school's responsibility to teach and train our children in the things of God. It is not the government's responsibility. It is not the church's responsibility, even primarily, to teach and train our children in the things of God. The responsibility rests upon the shoulders of the parents, and primarily, it rests upon the pastor of the home, and that's you, fathers. To train our children in the things of God. A dad hungry for the Lord, as such, should committedly share his faith. And then constantly and consistently show your faith. There in verse 1, we see the word fears and walks. In verse 4, again, we see that word fears. In the Hebrew text, those verbs are expressed for a little English lesson or lesson in Hebrew. They speak of the present, definitely don't speak of that. They speak in the present imperative tense. You see, they not only indicate a command, but they speak of an ongoing, consistent action. In other words, it's a command that's spoken that should continue to be lived out. In other words, men, we are to consistently fear the Lord and follow the Lord before our families. You see, people need, your children need to see consistency in your life. Simply put, our walk must back up our talk, and our talk must match our walk. Amen. You know, the biggest reason that children rebel many times and become hostile and angry at their parents is because the parents live by that old adage, listen, do as I say and not as I do. That does not fly, and God, that is sinful, and God definitely says that is wrong thinking, and I don't know where that phrase came from, but a bunch of hypocrites. Here's the deal. They're not going to do as you say. You know what they're going to do? They're only going to do as you say if they see what you do. And if they see you doing what you're teaching, then they may still rebel, but they can't fault you, and the hostility may be directed at you, but they can't fault you. Because I would say to my children, I'm not asking you to do. If there's something I'm asking you to do that I'm not doing, then you bring it up to me because I want to know. I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing. I'm not asking you to believe anything I don't believe. You see, that needs to be happening in our lives. I was an angry, bitterly angry, and hostile 13-year-old because my dad said one thing and did another. And man, that'll create all kinds of problems in your home. If you're singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus" on Sunday, and you live like the devil on Monday, man, you're going to have problems. Our families deserve to see a man of God. And you never outgrow that, man. You don't ever retire from that. As a father, as a grandfather, they need to see a dad, a granddad, that is holy to the Lord and
hungry for the Lord. They need to see us committedly share our faith and consistently show our faith. And then finally notice that a great dad is honored by the Lord. He's holy and he is unwaveringly loyal. He is hungry, but he is one who is honored by God. A group of men once asked a little boy, "What are you going to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? A doctor, a lawyer, a baker, whatever, a preacher? What do you want to be?" And the little boy paused for a moment, and he says, "I don't want to be any of those things." He says, "I want to be just like my dad." What if your children grow up just like you? What will they be? Will they be a blessing to you? You see, Psalm 128 shows that a great dad who is holy to the Lord and hungry for the Lord will be honored by the Lord. How's that? Well, he's honored, first of all, we see here physically. It says, the father who fears the Lord and walks in the ways of God, the blessing here is pronounced in verse 2. It says that if you do this, as you follow this, when you eat the labor of your hands, you will be happy and it shall be well with you. It'll be well with you and you'll be happy. You see, in Psalm 128, the curse is lifted and turned into a blessing. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, because of man's sin, you see, in rebellion to God, he was condemned to eat bread by the sweat of his brow and the curse of hard labor. But in Psalm 128, God's promise is that he will provide all the daily necessities to life and to home to him who fears the Lord and follows him. Psalm 127, it's interesting. It says that everything will be in vain if you try to build your house apart from God. In fact, it says, except the Lord build the house. They labor, they're working, but in vain, it's empty. It will provide nothing of happiness or blessing to you or to your family. You see, if you're just trying to do it on your own. But if you fear God and follow God, live for Him, then nothing you do will be in vain and blessing will come. Dad, if you put God first, if you keep God first in your home, God will honor you physically, provide for you life abundantly. But He will also not only honor you physically, but spiritually. Verse 2 also promises that it shall be well with you. You might say, how well? The word there, blessed, is used several times in this psalm. In verse 1, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. Verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed. And then verse 5, the Lord shall bless you out of Zion. The word blessed means happy, fortunate, to be envied. It means, oh, how happy is the man. So this could read in verse 1, oh, how happy is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His ways. In verse 4, the man that fears the Lord shall be, oh, how happy. Verse 5, the Lord shall make you, oh, how happy all the days of your life. What a promise. Men, husbands, fathers, God is promising, He is promising protection, prosperity, peace, and pleasure if you love your family and lead your family and build up and lift your family in the things of God. So He will honor you physically, spiritually, and finally, He will honor you in a great family. A Psalm 128 here in these following verses pictures the home being a slice of heaven on earth. But the burden doesn't rest on the shoulders of the mother. It rests on the shoulders of the father. Thus, when we as fathers assume the spiritual leadership in our homes to fear the Lord, follow the Lord, seek the Lord, serve the Lord,
We are promised this blessing, and one of the most beautiful aspects of this blessing is described in verse 3, where it says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table." That phrase, fruitful vine, doesn't necessarily imply that the wife will produce many children, although the Bible does describe children as a blessing, a heritage of the Lord. The phrase also has to do with enjoyment. And we jokingly often say, you've heard the phrase, if mama ain't happy, finish it. Ain't nobody happy. That's right. The psalmist declares here, in the home that honors God, the wife will be happy as the husband, you see, serves the Lord and seeks the Lord faithfully, and she will find enjoyment in all that she does. Sometimes a wife is trying to get from you what she can only get from God, and you can't give it to her unless you give her God. You have nothing to give her in and of yourself. You need to give her God. You need to point her to Him. You need to encourage her in Him. And that should cause every man wanting to see his wife happy to seek and serve the Lord. And the other phrase here, children are like olive plants around your about your table, speaks of the enrichment, speaks of what will continue to go on. You see, olive trees are chosen because they take years to mature and become profitable. But when patiently cultivated, they become valuable, and they continue to produce a crop that is profitable for years to come. The interesting thing about this picture is that both images, vines and olive plants, are biblical symbols used elsewhere in the Bible to speak of the abundant life that God gives. They symbolize the blessing of the Lord that will continue for years to come for your children and your children's children. You see, I'm glad to have the blessing, not only of being a father and that privilege, but to now be living and to see my grandchildren. I'm glad and blessed to see how my children who are walking with the Lord walk with the Lord with their spouses, how they raise and are impacting their children with the Word of God, encouraging the will of God and the work of God in their lives. It's such a blessing to me, and it is so heartbreaking if you see the opposite. When your children are getting divorced and from their spouses and the families torn apart, and it's a heartache, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. But to see them growing in the Lord and living for the Lord, and then your grandchildren going down that road, it's such a blessing. If you look at your life, I look back at my life as a father, I'm thankful for the privilege of being a grandfather. Because to me, in some ways, it's the privilege of being able to have a do-over. You know what, I have put some thought into how I would like to be remembered. I recognize that my time is short. What I mean by that, and I think you would all agree with me, I got more life behind me as far as on this planet than I have in front of me at 67 years old. And it causes you to think about your life more, to consider, you see, what you're giving your life and energy and time to. And what do I want to leave behind as a legacy? I thought about that, and if I was to pass on into eternity with the Lord today, I would want it to be said on my tombstone, Dennis Davenport, a man who feared God, a man who loved God's word, lived God's will, and left God's impact on his family.
I will probably never be a great, in the sense of a well-known public speaker, preacher, pastor. I will never be a man of great wealth financially unless something happens radically that changes that. I will never be a man of considerable influence when it comes to the world and the nation necessarily. But I would like to be a man known for his love for his family, who has built a family and led his family in the things of God and on the foundation of his word. I would like for my family to be able to say, he wasn't able to give us everything that money could buy, but he spent his life trying to give us the one thing that money could not buy, and that is a life lived for Jesus Christ. Men, let's be men of God. Let's be men that are holy to the Lord and hungry for the Lord and honored by the Lord. I recognize as I look back over my life that I've failed in many ways as a father. I wish I could look back at my life as a father and have no regret at all. I probably traveled too much and, you know, when I was younger and the kids were younger and spent too much time in other things. And I tried my best, but I was busy, probably a little too busy. To you younger dads, don't get too busy. Make the priority to spend that time with your family. I realize you got to work. I realize that the Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than a non-believer. But be careful that you don't make excuses for your busyness. That you keep the priorities. You see, a family. You see, a God first, your wife a second, your children third, and then your career and everything. Everything else falls into the order after that. My own dad passed away on October 31st, 1997. If he was alive today, he'd be almost 90 years old. He lived to be 68. As I thought about Father's Day, I thought about my own father, and my dad was a baker most of his life. In the early days, he didn't have any money. His dad bought a new car every couple of years and was a bit of a womanizer, so he didn't have a great example. My dad couldn't get anything signed or any help from his father because his father liked to drink a little bit too. His mother died when he was relatively young. And so my dad, when he went to build a house after he married my mom, nobody there to help him, nobody to sign for him. Her parents, my mom's parents, lost the silk mill in the Depression. And so they were always afraid to invest in any kind of business. My dad wanted to have his own bakery. And so he built his house, his own house, with help from a couple of his friends. He built a two-bedroom, but, well, there were only 11 months between my brother and I, and that two-bedroom got small real quick. So he did something that no one else could do. All you had to tell my dad is, you can't do that. That's crazy. And he'd do it. And so when the house grew too small, he recognized he was going to have to add on, and the cheapest way to add on was to go down. We lived in Pennsylvania at the time. So what did he do? Well, he had a friend that was a block layer. He jacked the house up, which was crazy in the day, off the foundation, because they were all hardwood floors, you know, that raised floor in the house. He jacked it up, unbolted it, jacked it up. And he had a friend with a Jeep and a winch. And a winch isn't a woman, by the way. It's something you put on the Jeep to pull things with, just in case your pirate life catches up with you. But anyhow, you know what? He and a friend rolled that house on a bunch of telephone poles. I'll never forget. I was in it. My mom was holding cupboards closed in her china cabinet. And he rolled that house back off the foundation on telephone poles.
And it was like a major earthquake, of course, at the time. And then he dug, had a friend who had a backhoe, dug a cellar. His friend and he laid the block for the cellar. And then they rolled that house on the telephone poles back onto that and put it back down. And there, suddenly, the house was double the size. And my mom and dad slept in the cellar. And then my brother and I in one bedroom, and the three, there was only two girls at the time, in the other bedroom. He was a hard-working man. He worked two jobs while he was doing this. He made sure that we always had food on our table, clothes to wear. He taught me, you never raise your hand to a woman. He taught me to work hard. He taught me that when you give your word, you keep it. If you got a payment to pay, you pay what you owe. You take good care of what you have. The phrase was, hey, listen, you pinch the pennies and the dollars will take care of themselves. Maybe your dad used that phrase. He also taught me, you don't give up just because things are tough. You keep going. Keep your hand to the plow. You can't change what's happened behind you. You need to press forward. Wasn't a perfect man. Wasn't even a believer until the last 2 years of his life. Yeah, he had a lot of faults. But you know what? There are a lot of things that I've learned from and I appreciate about him. I want to close with this letter. It's a poem written to a dad. There's so many things I'd like to tell you face to face. I either lack the words or fail to find the time and place. But in this special letter, Dad, you will find at least in part the feelings of the passing years that they've left within my heart. The memories of childhood days and all that you have done to make our home a happy place and growing up such fun. I still recall the walks we took, the games we often played, those confidential chats we had while resting in the shade. This letter comes to thank you and for needed words of praise, the counsel and the guidance, too, that shaped my grown-up days. No words of mine can tell you, Dad, the things I really feel, but you must know my love for you is lasting, warm, and real. You made my world a better place, and through the coming years, I'll keep these memories of you as cherished souvenirs. That's my goal, Dads. My goal to be a good father, to listen to my children, grown children now, to love them, to live a life and the life of Christ before them, and to then do the same with my grandchildren. I have a little more time on my hands to sit at McDonald's and listen to them. I was busy many times with my own children. Hey, be quiet. Your mother and I are talking right now. Or be quiet. You know what you need? I don't have the time. I'm working on this. I'm going here, going there. And you know what? I've looked back and I wish I could get those things back. I can't. And for that, thank God for his grace and his forgiveness. But from here, I still have life and breath and an opportunity to love and to spend that time with them that I missed previously, to be available for them, and then to sit with my granddaughters, my grandsons at McDonald's and just listen to them ramble on and pay attention to them and nod my head and tickle them and give them a big hug and let them know I love them. And when they ask for direction or have a question, to give them a godly answer. That I might be a godly father and grandfather, that I might finish well. That's my prayer, men, for you. You can't fix what is in the past. Maybe you need to go and ask forgiveness. Maybe there's been some distance and you need to reach out to that son, that daughter, that grandchild. You need to confess your failure as a father recently and your attitude, go ahead, do that, and begin the path of prayerful, persevering, persistent, exemplary love for God. May they see in me daily a greater clarity of who their heavenly Father is. And for that, I need to focus on Him.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the faithful ministry and work of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Now, Lord, the things that we have heard, God, I pray for myself. I pray for every man in this room. I'm not pointing to me as an example. I know my failures. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness and your forgiveness. And that as a father, you've never given up on me. You're always there for me. You always care for me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that that love was not just spoken in a phrase or in a word, but it was shown as you hung on that cross and took what I deserve for my sin. And that you will never leave me or forsake me. That you've never quit and given up on me. Even, Lord, at times when I've given up on you. Lord, I pray that we would be those kinds of fathers to our children. That we would sacrifice. That we would live in such a way and love in such a way that we would be men who would not quit following you, not quit living for you, not quit opening your word and Lord, just showing them you, not only in word, but in walk and deed. God, I pray through the power of your Spirit that we would be great dads and granddads, that we might be men living in a culture and an age when everything's coming unglued as far as what's right and wrong, that will stand for the right according to your word, that we would be those that model biblical values, that we would show them Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your power. Fill us afresh with your Spirit to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.